Good morning, church, and welcome. And welcome to all of those who are listening in through the internet. I have more to share this morning on the word that I started to share on last week. I just feel like it's such an important thing for us to understand, because as I look around, I see that including myself, I'm not saying I'm above anybody, but very few people really grab hold and grasp what we had studied last week. And we had looked at 2 Corinthians. We were looking at who we were in Christ, chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And all of us should know this scripture off by heart. As soon as I say that verse number, you should know where I'm going. If any man be in Christ, how many of us here this morning are in Christ? That's all of us. The Bible tells us he is, present tense, is, right now, not going to be, not was, not maybe, but right now is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. So in case you're wondering what kind of new we are, because people can look at that scripture and say, well, I don't know. I mean, I guess I have eternal life now. I guess I have, I know one day I'm going to go to heaven because I've received Jesus. And that's kind of all it means to most people. And then they walk away and they have that for sure, that confidence, that hope of the future. And as I said last week, we were talking about eternal life and how it affects us today. But yet we see eternal life as a place that we're going to go to someday. And so you don't even stop to think or to bring it in to the life that we live right here and now. And yet I said this, when you see the difference between the dark world that we live in, and I mean, of course, we've never been apart from it. We were born into this world, we're still here. So that's become the norm for us. But when we study the scripture and we see what this life really is, this eternal life, and now we know that this eternal life is on the inside of us. I said last week, the question ought to be, how can it not affect the life? How can it not affect your life in so many ways? And so really, we talk about, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. We are this, we are that, we are the light. It all goes back to the same thing. We have eternal life, and all of that is in eternal life. And so as new creations, we need to see ourselves as eternally alive on the inside, like not just alive with breathing and walking. And we're not talking about this earthly life. We're talking about the Zoe, the God kind of life, which should affect your fleshly, weak, mortal body. How much greater is the life of God than your weak, mortal flesh? And that life, however you want to see it, lives and dwells in you. So when you come to Christ, any man who is in Christ is a new creation. All has passed away, all old, not just some things, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all of these things are of God. And I'll never forget the day the Lord showed me. It was Easter. And I remember I was by myself out in the rumps room because we had company. I think Clinton and Carl were home with the kids, and I needed a time to get alone. And I was teaching on life, resurrection life. And I remember sitting on there was a big tall stool that I used to use out there. And I was just sitting on there, and I was praying in the spirit and just musing, you know, trying to grapple my head around this resurrection life and how to bring it out. And then the Lord showed something to me, which I had never really understood before, but he said, yes, those who receive Jesus receive life, but what life? Whose life? And I saw it in an instant. We received his life, not just our life or life as we think of it as just, you know, going on and doing things and being. No, we received his life, this life, and that life is so much greater. That's the life of God. So much greater than what we have, right? And so there's so much packed into these scriptures, and it does us well to rip it apart and to know what this means to me and to have faith in it, because I guarantee you the more you understand this, the more of the eternal life you will live in, even in this world. It's because we don't understand that it's not been taught a lot. We've been, like I say, we've been mainly been led to believe that eternal life is the place we go to when we leave this body. But this eternal life lives in us. So it just goes with us. You understand what I'm saying? Our perspective is all wrong. And of all the things that we need to pray for in this hour, at the end of the age, I believe we definitely are at the end of the age. There's no question about it. Is to pray that we have God's perspective. Because we've been seeing things through man's perspective. I want God's perspective. I want to know the truth. And so that is one prayer that I believe all Christians, all born-again believers should be praying today. Lord, give me your perspective. With all the deception that's going on in the world, even it's creeping into the churches. And so you need to know God's perspective on all things. Amen. So all of the new things that you now are not of you, but they're of God. And so that means you had nothing to do with it. You have been made brand new, and all of these new things are of God. And for so long, we've been thinking, and a lot of us had been kind of led to believe that these new things are now of us. We now have to perform to become a new creation. You know, we're told, okay, now that you are saved, step number one, you know, now it begins. And we fail miserably. And a lot of times we live a life that is just so, it's hard, and you become bitter, and you're not that happy, joyful person that you're supposed to be. Why? Because you're trying so hard to be this new creation. And so you're looking at your flesh to see whether you're new. No. Get your eyes off your flesh. Your flesh is dead. And so I'm trying to take this back to the beginning and rip it apart, not only for your benefit, but for mine, so that I can truly comprehend and understand going into the last ages, or the last age, the last days, who I am in Christ. And it's amazing how many other, I heard just the other day, I was flipping through the channels, and I heard one man say that he was talking about, again, the age we're living in, and he said the same thing. He said, I believe that we, the church, are finally going to start to really comprehend who we are, this new creation that we are, and begin to walk in the light of it. And so I know that what I'm speaking this morning is all just a step in that direction for every one of us as we hear and as we ponder, as we study the word, and have faith in what the scripture says. So it's not of you. Let's forget about you. Let's just take you right out of the picture. You had nothing to do with it. You were not alive when you were placed into Jesus. That was 2,000 years ago. You hadn't graced this earth yet. So it has nothing to do with you. And the moment you believed, you were placed into Jesus. And all that he now is, was, and has is yours. You've become a brand new creation. In other words, we're not trying to become this new creation, like so many of us have been led to believe, oh, you need to crucify the flesh. You need to live this new life. Well, that's, you know, most of us. You don't know what to do or how to do it, or did I just mess up there? You know, you get confused. So in other words, we're not trying to become this new person. We already are. He is a new creation. And this is confirmed by John in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. This is important. When we're studying scripture and we bring scripture out into our minds, we need to have it confirmed. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. If you can't find something you believe somewhere else in the scriptures, I've learned that a long time ago, then put it on the back burner, because that might not be the right interpretation of it. You have got to see it in more than one place. God wrote this book. He is so wise. He made sure that everything had a witness, everything. And so in 1 John chapter 4, 17, it says, as it says here, as he is, so are we. Where? In this world. So that confirms what I'm saying from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Interesting, both of them are verse 17. You know what 17 means in the numerics? It means victory. It means victory. We are victorious in the risen Jesus. Why? Because we're just like him. We too are victorious, as he was victorious. So it's quite amusing when you think about the fact that man has always wanted to be just like God. And it was the very reason Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when God told her not to. And of course, Satan was the one who tempted her, who not only tempted her to be like God, he too, the Bible says, his pride lifted him up. And what happened? He wanted to be God. He actually thought that he could topple the throne of God. And you'd think after he was with God, we have no idea how long he was in the garden with God. The Bible doesn't tell us that. It could have been thousands of years. You'd think that after that time, walking with that closeness to God, that he would know God, that he would know it would be impossible in so many ways to take God down. And yet his heart was lifted up in pride, and he thought, because God had made him so beautiful. I mean, he was just stunning. Excuse me. And it's funny that he actually believed that he could be successful. Why else would he have stepped out and did what he did? How delusional was he to actually think that he could dethrone God? And even to this very day, he is working to do that very thing. Even though it is written, he's going to be destroyed in a second. Just by the presence of God. You see, sin can't stand in God's presence. Evil can't remain in God's presence. That's why you and I had to be washed clean completely from all sin, every sin. Why? Because God cannot have evil in his presence. That evil will be gone in a second, in a nanosecond. And so we don't realize the extent that God had to go through to get us to that position. So don't ever doubt your holiness, your cleanliness before God, your righteousness. It has to be so. Otherwise, you could not ever go into God's presence. So you see, the moment, that's why the Bible tells us at the end of Revelation, where it talks about how the enemy is about to just destroy Israel. It's all about Israel. And God comes back. Jesus comes back on that big horse and all of us following him. And what does it say? Does Jesus take a big sword and cut off the... No. It says the brightness of his coming, and his mouth speaks, and the enemy, just everybody that's against him, just gone. Why? Because sin, evil, cannot be in the presence of a holy God. We don't understand that, but that's what the scripture teaches. And so it just tells us the awe that we should have of God, the holiness of God. And that's why the Bible says that so many, when they saw God, when they were in his presence, they just fell to the ground and say, oh, I am impure. I am unclean. They know it. Because when you come in contact with that, it's like it does something to you. You can't stand in it. And so, to know and to understand that if we are in Christ and Christ is in us, that's how clean you are. That's how clean you are. But my point in all of this is Adam and Eve were duped by Satan to believe that if they ate of the tree that God told them not to, you see, God commanded it, then they would be like God. the very thing they wanted to be like. But in the dispensation that we're living in now of grace, under the new covenant, where the Bible says any man be in Christ, he is like God. He's a new creation, created again, and all these things that we're created to be or are of God. So under this new covenant, God has told us one thing, that if you eat from the tree of life, you will live forever. You see, there was a tree of life back in the garden. It's funny, you know, Satan didn't tempt them to eat from that tree. Okay, if you eat from the tree of life, who or what is the tree of life? It is Jesus. He's the one who hung on that tree. It's his blood that he shed there that gave you life. He is our tree of life. God says now in this new dispensation, if you eat from that tree, you will live forever. Where in the old is if you eat from the tree of knowledge of evil, you will surely die. So now there's only one tree that we can eat from to get have eternal life, which is Jesus. Jesus. But you know, here's the thing, we still struggle. Even after in the old, or back then, Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thinking, oh, I'm going to be just like God. But even today, after we have eaten of the tree of life, you and I still struggle to believe the word of the Lord. After seeing, think of this, we saw the results of Adam and Eve not believing God's word in the beginning. And still feeling. In fact, more so today, the ramifications of that result. Sin is rampant. Evil is rampant in this world. It hasn't died off or dwindled away. And we see that as Christians. How can we believe God's word now? He speaks again and says, you are a brand new creature. Old things have passed away. All things are new in your life. How is it that we can't grab hold of that word and know, yeah, if God said it, it's true? These are just things that ways my mind goes when I'm trying to convince myself that this is true, irregardless of what I see, hear, smell, feel, whatever. This is God's word. I am a new creation. But to be quite honest, the Bible even says your human mind, your minds cannot even conceive who you are in Jesus. They can't. It takes the Holy Spirit to reveal it to us. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. It begins in verse 9 and it says, as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Verse 10, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. God's not hiding anything from you. He's hiding it for you. You understand? God has revealed them unto us. How? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, even the deep things of God. How many of us here want to know the deep things of God? For what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit that's in the man? Well, even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit that's of the world, but we have received the Spirit which is of God. Why? That you and I might know the things that are freely given to us of God. In other words, by the Spirit, we get understanding and wisdom to know the things that are freely given to us of God. Without the Holy Spirit, we couldn't know these things. So now let's go back to verse 10, and I'm just going to bring this out briefly. I wasn't going to, but I thought, let's do it. God has revealed them unto us, what? The things of God. We're talking about all things are of God now in your life. What are the things of God? It says here, God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. There's that word again. Searcheth. Now, let's look at the word searcheth. Now, it means to seek. To search means to seek. is what it says. It's the word Yuri. I'm not even sure how to say it. Eriuno, the Greek word eriuno. And it means to seek. But this word is taken from the word aerio, which means through the idea of pouring forth. It's through the idea to utter, to speak of, or to say. And the interesting thing about this word is it is identical to another Greek word, which is rio. This is erio, which means to pour forth, to speak, to utter, to say, but it is identical and used interchangeably with the word rio, which means to flow as of water. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit here, who searches the deep things of God. How does he search? How does he speaks? He flows, he utters, he says. The Spirit speaks all things. He utters all things. How? How does he speak? He's in you. He speaks through you. All things. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 7, the Gospel of John chapter 7, verse 37, 38, he says, out of he who believes on me, out of their innermost being is going to flow rivers. Rivers are flowing of living water. He didn't say ponds. Ponds are stagnant. Excuse me. So this is one thing that the Holy Spirit does. He utters all things. He speaks, yes, to our hearts as well, in that wee, small voice. But according to this verse, he speaks through us, flowing through us as we pray in the Spirit, which bears witness to what Jesus says in John 7, 38, 37, 38, that out of your belly, your innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. Now, when we speak in tongues, God is not, the Holy Spirit is not speaking to us. Okay, you need to understand this. He's not really speaking to us. He's speaking to God through us. Okay? And I personally am yet to fully comprehend exactly how it all works. But I can tell you this for sure. Even though I may not understand all of the ins and outs, that the more I pray or speak in other tongues, the more revelation I receive of the word. I know it. When I know in times when it's like things are just coming, it's because I had spent a lot of time praying in the Spirit. So how does that work? I don't know, but I know it is truth. And the more I pray, the more I hear clearly God's voice speaking to me. You understand? The Holy Spirit is not speaking to you because you don't understand the thing that you're saying. But the more that you do that, the more you will hear his voice speaking directly to you. And a lot of people struggle with hearing the voice of God. Did you know that? They can't tell the difference. Is that me? Oh, is that you, God? They just, and it's hard because we want God to speak to us. It's not like we don't, accept that or ask him to speak to us. But then when he does speak, we ain't got a clue. Is that you, God? Or is that me? Where did this come from? So I want to deal a little bit with that this morning. How do you know? How do you know if God is speaking to you or if it's your own voice in your own head or if there's an outside voice? Because let's face it, we live in a world that is very noisy. I mean, whether you're watching television program, you're getting all kinds of viewpoints and ideas and whatever. And that is the minute you see it or hear it, it goes into that memory bank for a later date and you can pull it out. And so you're never sure, is that me? Was it something I heard? Is it God? How do I know this? We know that the Lord speaks in a wee, small, still voice. And that's why they keep telling us, get still before the Lord. Be still. Bible says in Psalm 46, verse 2, I believe, be still and know that I am God. You know, hear his voice. We are his sheep, the Bible tells us. And his sheep know his voice. And the voice of a stranger, we know not, nor do we follow. I've quoted that over myself for years now. You know, I hear your voice. I got to hear the voice of God. Because if I can't feed myself, I surely can't feed you. And so that has been a scripture that I always attest to or affirm, even if it's just mentally consenting to it. I speak it out over myself. But thank you, Father, that I am your sheep. And your sheep hear your voice and the voice of a stranger we do not know, nor do we follow. And as you live your life out, you find a lot of times you followed the voice of God without even realizing that was the voice of God. How did that even happen? Well, there's two things that are going on there. But anyways, let's go back and how do you discern the voice of God? There's a lot of voices in the world. All the time, so much clatter and clitter and clatter all around us. You know, it's hard to go in on to the voice of God because your mind, I mean, there are some people that really do struggle to focus. And the more that's going on around you, the harder it is to focus, and especially on the little things. Because all you see is the bigness all around you. So how do you hear? Psalm 85:8 says this. Psalm 85:8 says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Now, let's break this down. Let them not turn again to folly. What does folly mean? Well, the word folly, I looked it up, and it says, in a good sense and in a bad sense. It gives you both definitions. In a good sense, the word folly means to be trusting, to have confidence, have faith, I guess is another word. Have confidence in what God is saying. In a bad sense, it is referred to, so it must be exactly the opposite. Folly then is referred to being believing anything that's contrary to what God has said. In other words, I'm not believing God's voice, but I'm believing this other voice over here. I'm believing the voice of my doctor, or I'm believing the voice of my body, or, whatever, rather than God's word. So in other words, I will speak peace to you, but don't turn again to believing something that's not true. That's what God is saying here. So God speaks peace. That's how we discern his voice. So what does that mean? God speaks peace. Does he just go, peace, peace, peace unto you? No, that would mean nothing to us. Especially, God speaks peace in the new covenant. It is called the covenant of peace. Remember the very beginning before Jesus even came, the night Jesus was born? Glory to God in the highest. Peace. Finally, peace. Not among men, towards men, from God. Thank you, Jesus. Take away this cough. Amen. God speaks peace. That's how we discern his voice. And even most especially in the new covenant, for we live under the covenant of peace. But let's go break that down so we can have a better understanding of what that means. Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. Now, remember, as we're reading this, this comes directly after Isaiah 53, okay? Isaiah 53 is the whole chapter is written and recorded of the suffering servant, Jesus, and all that he suffered at the cross in order to set us free, okay? Or in order for us to have peace. So Isaiah 54, which is right after that, it says this in verse 7, for a small moment, have I forsaken you, but with great mercies will I gather you. In a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, saith the Lord, your Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry or wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. The word rebuke means condemn you. For the mountains are going to depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness will not depart from you, neither will the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that has mercy on you. So what I'm reading this to show you that this covenant of peace is an everlasting covenant. I swear it shall never be removed from you, is what God is saying. So the covenant of peace is referring to the covenant that you and I presently live under. So we know that this follows Isaiah 53. So this is now for us who have received Jesus and received all that he did at the cross. And why is God, he says, I will never be wrath. I will never be angry with you. There's no sin that I'm going to judge. Why? Because all of his wrath, all of his judgment on sin, the thing that separates us from God, the sin, the thing that God hates more than anything, was laid upon Jesus. And God poured out. He did not hold back and say, oh, well, I'll just tickle it. No, 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 no. His whole wrath against evil was poured out on Jesus. And until you understand that, it was God, he completely emptied himself. He had to. Because I believe he was about to explode. He poured it all out on Jesus, and Jesus took it all, so that we will never, God will never judge us again. He places us into Christ. So now when he sees you, he doesn't see you. He doesn't see your sin. He sees Jesus. That's where this life is. That's, you have become new. Brand, something that never ever was. Think about that. Adam and Eve don't have what you have. You see, we're in God. They wanted to be like God. We are now presently in God. And we still have a hard time thinking that we're like God. And yet he lives in us and we live in him. They never had that. Satan never had that, even though God created Satan too. You see, we were the only species that he placed us, he actually birthed us. We are his legal children. Jesus, we were birthed in Christ. Jesus died, and as he died, just like the seed that you put in the ground, and it produces one corn of one grain of corn produces five heads with how many grains. We are actually his children. Adam and Eve were not. They were created by God, and God breathed into them, but they were not in God and God in them. You see, that's the difference. We can never go back to that. We are forever in Christ and he in us. And so we need to understand that's what they're looking for. That's what the world is looking for, eternal life. And we already have it in Christ. So God will never be angry with you because he poured out his anger on Jesus. He will never take away this covenant of peace. This is a blood covenant. It's not a contract. It's a covenant. It's a blood covenant. The blood of Jesus Christ. He has sworn on the blood of his own son, I will never remove this covenant from you. So when Jesus says he speaks peace into our hearts, you know, I will listen to what the Lord God is going to say. What's he going to speak? He speaks peace. He speaks covenant words to you. Always. That's how you know his voice. The covenant of peace. I love the amplified version of this scripture. It says, for though the mountains are going to should depart and the hills be shaken or removed, yet my love and my kindness will never depart from you, nor will my covenant of peace and completeness be removed, saith the Lord, who has compassion on you. Peace and completeness. Peace in this verse is the Hebrew word shalom. Jesus was Jewish. He would have used not the peace Irene that we use in the Greek or in the English, but he would have used the word shalom. And shalom means to be safe to be well, to be happy, to be prosperous, to be healthy or be in good health, and to be at rest or peace. That's what the word shalom means. And this word is taken from the root word shalem. Now, when something's taken from a root word, that means the root word, all of the definitions of the root word are also in this other word. So shalem means to be safe in mind, body, and estate, to be complete, completed, to be made whole, to be restored, to make good, and to be rewarded. So all of these words that I just read, all of these definitions, define the covenant of peace, what God has promised you, what God has said you already have in Christ and are. Now, even just the word restored, restored, that includes my mind, my body, and my estate. You see how far we live away from our inheritance or the covenant that belongs to us? Complete. To be complete and fulfilled in every area of our life. That is the covenant of peace. And so when God begins to speak to you, he reaffirms that covenant. You know, he doesn't say, well, you need to do this. No, he reminds you of who you already are and what you already have. And if you're hearing voices that are telling you, oh, you must do this in order to get that, or you must do this, you got to know that ain't God. God will always affirm peace in your heart. Always. Peace meaning wholeness. You already are. You already are. And he speaks in a very, you just know, it's a kindness. It's like the big thing that you're maybe stressing over or fearing over, it's a big thing and you don't know how to get out of it. And you're just like, oh, you're all frazzled. And you take this to God and God speaks who you are in that kind, wee small voice. And it just, everything just relaxes and you just know everything is going to be good. Everything, God has it. This is, it's done, it's finished. Even though in that moment, it might not be. You just know. And that's how you hear the voice of God. God's voice is always affirming, always this kind, gentle voice. Never makes you afraid. Never gives you any, you know, fears or, oh my goodness, I'm not going to make it. He's not judging you. Never makes you feel like you're a worm. And that you're a sinner or none of those things, because those things all contradict the covenant of peace. God would never speak those words in your heart because you are now a new creation and all the old things have passed away. He might say things to you like, I don't know what you're talking about. Because you got to remember, your old things have passed away. God has thrown your sin into the sea of forgetfulness. He doesn't bring it up. But too many times we do. And he'll sit there and listen to you for a while and he'll say, I don't know who or what you're talking about because that ain't you. You, my beloved, are in Christ, completely restored, made whole. And when we continually bring things before the Lord that are not part of the covenant, God will, in some cases, say, that's not yours. Why are you claiming it? Why are you calling it your arthritis? It's not yours. It's trying to move in, but it ain't yours. I delivered you from that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, in those instances, he might correct you. To correct your thinking is how you see yourself. But it always is for your good. But it's always in kindness, wanting you to be restored to that place that he already knows you are. And so that is hearing the voice of God. That is hearing the voice of God, whether it's in your own heart, whether it's from someone like myself who is speaking to you. If you leave this place on Sunday feeling worse than when you came, feeling lower than a worm and more condemned, then you know you didn't hear from God today. God will always lift you up, always bring you back up and show you who you are until you finally get it. So all of these things define the covenant of peace. And in God, we have peace. In Christ, we have his peace. God never speaks anything that is contradictory to what his Son has done. Nothing, ever. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says 5 times, only in the Gospel of John, and once in the Gospel of Luke, he says, "Peace be unto you." He's speaking wholeness, completeness be unto you. Now, you know, when people say, "Oh, peace be unto you," we get this idea that, oh yeah, be peaceful. You know, it means nothing to us. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace." You see, the peace that Jesus has, what a peace would that be? Wow. I mean, nothing broken, nothing missing, nothing lacking, complete, whole, restored. There's nothing Jesus has need of. That is the peace he's giving to you. My peace, I give it to you. Not as the world gives peace, give I unto you. But let not your heart be troubled, let it not be afraid. In other words, when your heart is troubled and you're living in fear, that peace cannot be flowing. Then in John chapter 16, 33, Jesus says this, "These things I have spoken to you. These things I have spoken to you." Now, I'm going to get into more of that maybe next week and explain that, why Jesus said that. "That in me," you see, we're in Christ now, "you might have peace." In the world, in this world, you will have tribulation. But cheer up, be of good cheer, be happy, he says. "I have overcome the world." And from the Amplified again, it means, "I have deprived the world of all power to harm you, and I have conquered the world for you." That's from the Amplified. That's what it means, that I have overcome the world. In other words, tribulation is, the devil's going to come along. There's going to be all kinds of trials maybe in your life, but don't sweat it. The victory is yours. So every word that God speaks into our hearts through whatever means must line up with his covenant of peace. In loving kindness, he speaks, "And I know that you will know his voice." It's just a warm affirming on the inside. You just know. We don't even understand it, but we know God is speaking to us. Even if all we get out of it is just chill. You know, I can trust God. Just knowing he's heard you, he's watching over you, and it's all going to work out for your good. So listen for that. You'll know on the inside when you hear something that's irritable, that causes you fear or causes you to be irritable or anxious. That is not God. And you must not obey that voice. Like, that's not who you follow. You follow the voice of the Spirit, which is peace. And so even in decisions, making, you know, we make a lot of decisions in our lives. You know, even every day we're making decisions. And we're taught, you know, to have peace on that decision. You know, like, what does that mean? You know, like, yeah, I got peace on this, but do you? You know, and I've often questioned that way. But when you understand what peace really means, do you feel complete and whole and you just know this is going to be a good thing? You know, that's peace. That's God affirming your decision. But if there's any, you know, "I am not sure," then walk away, because it's not God. And we need to learn. And the more we walk in that, the quicker you're going to hear the voice, the quicker. And then God begins to speak almost that you, like you hear, not an audible voice, but you know exactly what he's saying to you, you know. And sometimes it's just an impression. Sometimes it's actual words. But I don't know about you, but I need to hear the voice of God all the time, because things are changing every day. And there's so many things I'm looking at and thinking, okay, what does this mean? And how is this going to affect anything, you know? Because like I say, especially with me, if I have to teach you, I have to hear. what the Spirit is saying in this hour, expressly to the people of God. And I believe it's the same message that was from the beginning. You are a brand new creation. Rise up. Take your place and walk in the authority. Prove it in your own life. The Bible says, prove it in your life that you are a new creation and that God has given you a covenant of wholeness, completeness, peace, all these things that everybody, the world is chasing after. You already got. Make it your aim to prove that God's word is true. And in doing that, it'll topple over. It will begin to pour out to others. And others will see that. So if nothing else, I mean, we're not out to save the world. The world will be drawn to those who are walking in the light, to those who we will just be like light bulbs. We'll be different. So know the Lord's voice and know that anything that he's speaking is peace, wholeness, restoration. If you've ever wondered whether God wants to do this or that for you, just line it up with, okay, is that included in the covenant of peace? And if you can see that it does, then you know, yes, this is God's will for me. This is what God would want in my life. Amen. Amen. We'll close with communion. Sorry for all the